Our scripture reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. This can be found in the blue Bibles provided for you on page 810. Again, the scripture text is Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16 on page 810. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning and welcome to Holy Trinity Church again. Good to see everyone. How's everybody doing? Good, I'm glad. All right. Spring is here. We're entering about the best 6 months possible in the city of Chicago. It's usually marked by, I was telling somebody earlier, by the turning on of Buckingham Fountain. When that happens, you know you're entering into the zone of celebration outside. And the tulips have been planted and the bobbers are in, the cans are in the lake, and soon the boats will be coming in as well. So we're coming into some fun months in the city of Chicago. 6 months right now, these are the best 6 months in the city of Chicago. So I'm looking forward to it. We're doing a little series on Christ and city, and we're looking at this whole idea of a city. And we're doing it in part because there's so many misconceptions and so much sort of garbage out there about what a city really is. A lot of people are writing on cities now because half the world is living in cities. Somebody handed me something called the Lapham's Quarterly. It comes out of New York. It comes out every four times a year. And a guy named Lewis Lapham edited this quarter is on the city, or actually in the fall it came out on the city. And one of the opening statements on the first essay in it has to do with how America is actually moving towards cities as well. The Census Bureau counts that 232 million Americans, that is 82.6% of the population, are living in the nation's cities. But if our moralists and the intelligence services are to be believed, they do so at no small risk to the safety of their persons and the security of their souls. One of the views about a city is that it's a cesspool of violence and of vice and of evil and wickedness. In fact, in this same article, it talks about how many people have viewed the city as a citadel to Satan. That even our founding fathers, the Puritans who came into Massachusetts Bay, some of them were fleeing London, and one of them wrote this about London. They wrote that it was a place of cruelty and blood, and that the streets are filled with murders, slaughters, incest, adultery, whoredom, drunkenness, oppression, and pride. Welcome to Chicago this morning, right? The author goes on, he says, the author who's writing this article, Lapham himself, Lewis Lapham, says, so on the charts marking the distribution of the country's spiritual resources, the deposits of good and true and beautiful are never far from a grain silo or a village green. And in fact, John Winthrop's whole idea, the Puritan, his idea of a city on a hill had more to do sort of with the spirit, say, of J.R.R. Tolkien's The Shire, or certainly doesn't have to do with this idea of renewing urban America. So some people view the city as something to flee from. Other people view it as a lever to advance their career. Some people view it as something to be destroyed. Otto von Bismarck in 1852 said, great cities must be obliterated from the earth. right? So we have very, very different views of what a city is and what a city should be. What we're trying to do is say, what does the Bible say about a city? How does the Bible view people who live in cities? And today we're just going to, I'm going to pull out four lessons from these verses here on cities, on a city in particular. I want to show you, first of all, the most important city in the world. Secondly, I want to show you the function of that city, then the essence of it, and then the practice or the power of it. So that's how we're going to walk forward today. The most important city, how it functions, and then what its essence is, and then how this city practices its own life as a city. Would you bow with me one more time in prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is life and it is light, that it shows us the way to walk, that it is a path that guards us, a path that shows us the way in which we are to go as a people. And yet we need your light this morning. We need you to open our eyes. We need you to illumine us so that we can see your word, see wonderful things written within your law. So teach us this morning, our Father, about this greatest city that you have created, that you have made, how it's to function, Lord, and what our place is in it, how we are to practice what this city is called to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's go with the importance of the city. The most important city in the world is not New York as a financial center. It's not Boston as an intellectual center. It is not Austin or Silicon Valley as a tech center. It's not Paris as a fashion center. It is not Chicago as, say, the capital of the Midwest, I guess, or the capital of gospel renewal in the future. I'm teasing. It's none of those. The most important city in the world is God's people. It's a city that will endure and outlast and outlive every other city. Look at the words that the gospel writer Matthew gives us here in verse 14. These are actually stunning words. If you hear them fresh. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. Normally, when you think, what is the light of the world? Who is the light of the world? What do you think? You think Jesus, that he is the light of the world. But in this text, it says, no, you are the light of the world. You are a city that is to be set on a hill. In a sense, it's a call to lift up your heads as Christians and realize the spectacular and radiant identity that you have if you're a Christian. Who you are, that you have a powerful role in the world today, this kind of innate life and power that is flowing within you and flowing through you. This is a great quote by a preacher named Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached for about 30 years in London. And he has a thick book on the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7 of the book of Matthew, which is where we are right now. Jesus preaches, in some ways, you could say, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached here in these chapters, in these three chapters. And Martin Lloyd-Jones comes to this chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, and the title of his chapter is The Light of the World. And this is what he says. In verse 14, we have, surely, one of the most astounding and extraordinary statements about the Christian that has ever been made, even by our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ himself. He says, when you consider the setting and remember the people to whom our Lord uttered these words, they do indeed become most remarkable. He's not speaking to kings. He's not speaking to royalty. He's not speaking to Harry here or William here. He's speaking to just common people who are following him around, the ones who are called his disciples. Turn back one page, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, because it speaks there at the end of Matthew chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 1 of who is following him. Look at the people that are following Jesus in 4:24. It says, "So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him," here's who he's speaking to, "all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them." So yeah, it's almost like a hospital has been gathered in the sight of Jesus, and he's healing people. And he speaks to them, he calls his disciples out from them, and says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. You are to shine." 5:1, it says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him." We don't actually know the names of his disciples here at this point, because he hasn't called all of them yet. He's called a few of them yet, but not all of them. They're just the people who are faithful and the ones who are called to follow him. Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on and says, "It's a statement full of significance and profound implications with regard to an understanding of the nature of Christian life." He quotes the King James. "Ye," said our Lord, looking out upon those simple people who were entirely unimportant from the standpoint of the world, "ye are the light of the world." He says it's one of those statements which should always have the effect upon us of making us lift up our heads. Lift up our heads. If Christ has called you to follow him, if his light is in you, your head should be lifted up to say, "Me? I am the light of the world, part of the light of the world." Lloyd-Jones goes on, causing us to realize once more what a remarkable and glorious thing it is to be a Christian. Now, you may not always feel that way, but it's a remarkable and glorious thing to be a Christian. But this text proclaims that loudly, proclaims it to you and says, no, it is a remarkable and glorious thing. That doesn't mean that no persecution will come your way, no difficulty will come your way. In the context, if you look at it in context, Jesus has just told them, "Blessed are you," that is, "happy when others revile you." This is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. "When others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you." He's not saying your life's going to be easy or simple, but he is saying that you have this illuminating effect in the world. He's teaching that in this great Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon that has ever been preached. And he uses actually several images here. He uses this blanket statement that says, "You are the light of the world." And then he uses two other images after that. He says, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." So some of you don't know what a hill is, but I'll explain it, all right? We were driving to Florida, and there were these hills, and my kids asked me, "What are those? Why does the soil rise like that?" I'm just teasing. But in the Smoky Mountains, as you're driving through the Smoky Mountains, you'll see, we're driving in the daytime, so we couldn't see the light shining, but you'll see homes and houses. And as Jesus is speaking this, he's on a mountain, and in Judea, often the cities would be set on the summit or the side of a hill, so that during the evening or at nighttime, all the torches, all the candles would begin to shine, and that light would shine. So Jesus may very well be saying to his disciples, "Look over there. See that other city? See those houses gathered in a cluster there? You're like that. You can't cover that up. You can't hide that." So, blanket statement, "You're the light of the world." Then he says, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And then he goes on, and he says, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house." In other words, this is your identity if you are in Christ. You have this illuminating power within you, which cannot be masked, cannot be covered, but is intended to shine. It's like a city that shines throughout the whole countryside, or it's like a lamp that shines throughout the whole house. It's a stunning statement. What's the most important city? Not New York. Not Tokyo. Not Paris or London. It's God's people. It's his people. So the city of light sometimes is called Paris, but here the city of light is the people of God. That's your identity if you're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you can be the light of the world. If you follow that one whose light was extinguished upon the cross and who rose from the dead, if you give your life to him. So that's what you are if you're in Christ. Now let me just show you the function of this city, which is why you shine, which is the second truth. The function of the city, if the importance is this idea that we're a city of light and it stems from our role, then our function, our calling, our aim, our purpose is what we are to do. And I want you to read it again with me, but I want you to pay special attention to verse 16. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." In other words, the logic of the passage goes from your importance to your activity or your function, what you're to do. It goes from your identity to your activity. All right? Our function, if you're a Christian, your calling and your purpose is very simple: to bring eternal glory to the Father. That's why you exist. It's really not about you. It's not about your job. It's not about even what you're doing in the city, your pursuits, your vocation. Ultimately, those things are important, but ultimately, it's about Him and shining light to Him. Verse 16 goes on after speaking of our identity to this activity in the same way. In other words, like a city on a hill, like a lamp in a house, like the light of the world, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, and here's the key, and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. To me, this is amazing because there's a progression in this passage. There's this kind of progression from Jesus, I'll show you this in a minute, but the light of the world is Jesus, and then He calls His people to be the light of the world, and then those people as the light of the world shine in the world so that the world comes to know who Christ is, comes to know who God is, which then causes God's glory to shine even more. Right? So Jesus is actually sent by the Father into the world. He's the light of the world. He calls people to Himself who become the light of the world. They shine with light. And then what do? They illuminate the Father. They give glory to the Father so that He shines with greater radiance in the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 has a pretty similar concept. And I want to ask you to turn there. It's page 1015 in the Blue Bible if you have it there. Very similar to this whole idea, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says this, and it's interesting because again it starts with identity. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Do you believe that about yourself? You're chosen. You're His chosen race. Not the Jewish race, but the Christian race. A royal priesthood, like Aaron, like Moses, called to work at the sacrificial altar. A holy nation, a people for His own possession, chosen by Him. Out of all of the city of Chicago, a people called to Him, to praise Him, to worship Him. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. As He calls you to the light, you're called to be light. You're called to proclaim the excellencies of Him. And then listen to what it says, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's very easy in a city to feel, with the density and the diversity and the dirtiness, to feel the darkness as well. To feel that kind of oppressive moral darkness, spiritual darkness that is within the city. And yet what Jesus says is, no, the people who are Christians in a city are a city within a city that shines for Him. But they shine back to Him. Light has a purpose, which is to shine. Right? Hide it under a bushel? Thank you, somebody. Right? No! Don't! A city lights up the whole hillside. A lamp lights up the whole house. A church lights up the world. Lights up the whole city. But they do it in order to glorify the God of light. That's your calling. That is the function of this city of light, is to radiate, so radiate with the identity of Christ and the deeds of Christ, not individually, I'll show you that in a moment, but corporately, that God appears more radiant and receives more praise, that He is more glorified. That's a higher calling for you than finding a spouse or making it in the city or accomplishing what you want to accomplish in your career. That is the overarching purpose of life, is the radiance and the outshining and the glory of God. It's a primal calling. And it comes, here it says, through your deeds. So what we are is more important. We're a more important city than any other city. We're a city of light. We are the light of the world. That's what it says here. Why we shine? Why do we shine? So that He can shine more. Shines within us, but we shine so that He will shine more. That's our function. That's our calling. That's our purpose. It's not ourselves. The next point has to do not so much with what shines or why we shine, but how we shine. And I called that here the essence of the city. Shakespeare once wrote, "What is a city but people?" The essence of this city is God's people, and yet it's God's people who are rooted in and born by the person of Christ. It's the people of God shining, but it's Christ who is shining within us. We radiate, put it this way, we radiate by intentional, corporate illumination of the light of Christ. It's actually helpful that Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Ye are the light of the world," because when we look at our text, we can't tell if it's plural or singular. Is he just saying, "You, singular, are the light of the world"? No, he's actually saying, "Y'all," to put it in a southern way, "y'all, the light of the world." All right? That's how he's expressing it. As a corporate entity, your corporate identity is the light of the world. That you're not just one single candle within the world. You're to shine radiantly as 10,000 candles, like a city on a hill with many, many torches. Turn back to, you might say, I don't really see this in the text where Jesus is the one shining. I want to just show you this. We could turn many places. Turn to John chapter 8, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Turn to John chapter 1, where it talks about Jesus being the light and the life. But I want to show you it really close to our own passage. There's a transition in each of the Gospels when John is arrested and he's put in jail. Jesus' ministry becomes more public. And in the Gospel of Matthew, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 4, just one page back, in the context, what happens is this. Jesus is baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes upon Him. He's going to do His ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. The same way you are called to do ministry, if you're a Christian, is not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit. He's relying on the Spirit. The Spirit baptizes Him. And then chapter 4, verse 1, He's sent out into the wilderness to be tempted. And then after that, chapter 4, verse 12, this is what we read. "Now when He had heard that John had been arrested, He withdrew to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." Why did He do that? Chapter 4, verse 14. "So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Sounds like Christmas. Here it comes. "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light." All right. "For those who are dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In other words, what Matthew wants you to know is that all of the prophecies in the book of Isaiah about a light appearing in the world in a very dark place, a place that seems cloaked with this heavy, almost wet darkness, there will be a light that appears, and that light will appear in a particular region. the way beyond the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, and people there who are walking in darkness will see a great light. He's the light. So the essence of the city on a hill, which is shining with light, is the people of God, but it's the people of God who are connected to and illumined by the light of the world Himself. You only shine. I only shine because Christ shines within me. I'm not the power source. You are not the power source. The Son of God is the power source. He is the one who illumines the people who then shine in the world and illumine the world as well. You radiate Jesus. That's how you shine. So the light actually comes from Jesus to the people, and then God's people shine in the world, and as the world sees the light, which is actually emanating from Jesus, they are attracted to the light, which then gives glory to the Father. I don't know if you've ever seen like super deferential, overly polite Christians who have to always give way to the other one. You know, you can't get off an elevator or through a door with these kind of people. In other words, what happens is you're on the elevator. Go ahead. No, you go. No, you go ahead. That's all right. You go. No, one of you get off the elevator. What's happening is they're constantly deferring to one another, these overly polite Christians who are overly deferential. In a much more sublime and cosmic and godly way, the Trinity is like that, always showing deference to one another, always illuminating the other. It's unbelievable. The Father sends the Son into the world with the purpose of glorifying the Son, but the Son comes into the world with the purpose of glorifying the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes into the world and upon the person of Jesus with the purpose of illuminating the Son and illuminating the Father. They're constantly saying, no, you be lifted up. No, you be lifted up. No, you be lifted up. It's a place of mutual glorification and elevation and illumination. So if you're a Christian, or when you become a Christian, part of your role is participating in this amazing cosmic eternal community, which is constantly glorifying each member of the Trinity, saying, no, let this one be lifted up. The reason why Jesus comes into the world is to illuminate the world, but in the end so that the Father would be illuminated. And the Father then says about the Son that He has raised Jesus up from the dead in order that He might receive a name which is above every name, and that all people might bow down before Him. The glory of God is the end, and the essence of the city is a people who have been illuminated by the light of the world, who then want to shine back up to Him and give Him glory. But you cannot be the light unless you have the light. You can't shine. See, we read this, secular Chicagoans read this, or unbelieving Chicagoans read this and say, yeah, we're all the light. Jesus was actually not speaking to all of the people who were gathered around Him. He was speaking to the disciples. He's only speaking to some, saying, you are the light of the world, the ones who are connected to Me. That's God's people are light bearers because they have met the light of the world Himself, Jesus the light. This is not an individual project. There's a guy named Steve Timmis who's a British church planter. Some of you have read his book, Total Church. He's still alive, actually, just so you know that I sometimes quote people who are living and not dead. Martin Lloyd-Jones is dead and has been for a number of years. But he wrote this recently. He said that holiness, because part of what you're called to is living a life of holiness. He says, holiness is not less than an individual living distinctively. In other words, you must live a holy life. But then he goes on and he says, holiness is, however, a community project, as it is together that we image God. All right? That's why the pronouns are plurals, because it takes all of us to shine with the light of Christ, to be the light of the world. Your identity changes, your function changes, your essence changes. I want you to see this in Ephesians, if you would turn a little bit to the right in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7, speaks of this kind of imagery of being the light of the world. And he talks about, in the book of Ephesians, the first sort of three chapters are about, again, about your identity, and the second three chapters are about how you're to walk. In chapter 5:1, he says, walk, 5:2 actually, he says, walk in love. And then look at verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7, this is page 978 if you need the page number in the Bible. He says, therefore, do not associate with them, that is, people who claim to be Christians are walking in darkness. And then he says, verse 8, for at one time you were darkness. He doesn't say you were walking in darkness, he says you were darkness. That was your essence, and your essence has been changed. And now he says, but now you are light in the Lord. That's your essence. You are now light because you're connected to the one who is the light of the world. He says, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That's the light imagery. And then he says, for it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, that is, under the cloak of darkness. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. In other words, what's happening in this passage is he's using the image of light to help you apply it to your daily life in a really simple way. Should I participate in this activity? It's simply asking yourself the question, is that the activity of those who walk in the light or those who are the darkness? At 1 a.m., is this an activity of light or an activity of darkness? At your cubicle, at work, in conversation with somebody else, or what you're looking at on your computer, is this darkness or light? He's just using that to say, walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. So part of what we're called to do is to walk in this light. Ephesians chapter 5. 1 John chapter 1. So just two questions to apply this point, and then we'll come to the final point. Are you rooted in, I'm speaking of the essence of this city. It's God's people who are illumined by the light of Christ and are then shining that light in the world. Are you rooted in and reflecting Christ? It's His light and His power. If you feel that you're fading, the problem is not you, yourself, but your connection to the light, to the one who illumines. And then, are you part of this overall community project? Are you part of this community project that is imaging God to the world? So, what we are, a city, is more important than any other city. Why we shine or function is to make God shine, not ourselves. And it's not so much what we shine or why we shine or how we shine even here that I want to talk about now, but the practice of this light shining city that emanates and reflects Christ's light. I've already made this point extensively, and all I want to do is I'm just going to give you three or four things to apply this in terms of how you practice it in your own life. And I've already made this point extensively, but you cannot shine the light unless you have the light within you, unless you're connected to Christ, who is the light of the world. The first step to shining Christ's light in the world is possessing the light. That is, being in Christ. That involves coming to Christ as the light of the world and repenting of your darkness. In a minute, we're going to have communion, which in a sense represents the night in which the light of Christ was extinguished. Looking forward to the cross, the light of the world, His light was extinguished on the cross. It appeared to be extinguished. He goes into the tomb. He's raised from the dead because it was actually, though it went out, the life and the light was still within Him. And our Father caused Him to rise from the dead. And you have a chance to repent of your own walking in darkness as we come to the table. So first, you have to possess this light. But secondly, I'd say to you who are in the light, fight hard to live in the light. Fight hard to be there. Fight hard, as Ephesians says, to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet continuously walk in darkness, He's saying, you're a liar and not practicing the truth. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And then, next thing I want to say is just shine the light. That is, there's a book by Becky Pippert called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. And the idea is that it's from this previous section right before this where Jesus says, you're the salt of the world and you're also the light of the world. You can't keep salt in a salt shaker. It has this sanctifying power that needs to be in the world. The same with light. It needs to be out there in the world. Put differently, you need to be spending time with those who don't know Jesus as the light of the world, cultivating those relationships, pointing towards the one who is the light of the world. Out from under the basket and into the house, you need to be shining. That's where light is needed. And it takes conscious cultivation of relationships with others around you at your dinner table. So let me just summarize. The most important city that has ever existed is God's people. And the function of that city stems from that identity, but it is to bring eternal glory to the Father. That's why we exist, is to, in the end, glorify Him. But the essence of the city is people. It's not a skyscraper. It's not a city line or a zip code. It is people who shine in Christ. And the practice of the city is to intentionally reflect and emanate Christ's life in your deeds and in your words, since He is the source of the light in the world. So as we close, our vision is, in a sense, to see God create within the city another city, a city of light. Within the city of man, for Him to create a city of light, which He is already doing, little clusters of light, little hamlets of light, little villages of light, little towns of light, little cities of light that represent Him and that represent His light and His life in the world. If the church extinguishes her deeds or extinguishes her message, then the world cannot see and will not see. It doesn't mean that God wouldn't use some other means to illuminate people with eternal life, but it means that He's chosen the church to do that, to be the city set on a hill. That means that they're watching you. The world is watching His people, that the Lord has appointed you to be watched, O church, and you have been appointed to shine. But you do that really through your own exposure to the sun. That's where the light comes from. There's a lot of talk these days about how much exposure to the sun is good for us. And there is no such thing as overexposure to the Son of God. He is the light of the world. And if you sense that your identity is wobbly or is fickle, then it's time to come back to Him. And the table's a good place to do that. The Lord shines eternally and powerfully and supernaturally, but His church shines secondarily and as a consequence, but also consequentially. We shine in a way that actually does make a difference in the world today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for this table that we are about to partake of, and we thank You for the one who called light into being and said, "Let there be light." Who came into the world and said the most ludicrous statements like, "I am the light of the world and You are the light of the world." We thank You for Him. And I pray for this people here, Lord, that You would continue to illuminate their hearts and their lives and their eyes through His magnificent and radiant and light of splendor, so that they would shine in their workplaces, in their marriages, in their singleness, in this world, in this place of darkness, so that others might see, so that our city might see a city set on a hill. So we pray, Lord, for those who are here whose light is under a basket, who are ashamed and are unwilling to shine. And I pray, Lord, that You would shine again in their hearts and their lives in a way that is radiant and brilliant. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.